And as we have here in front of us Isaiah 1, this is the big question that we must ask as we begin. How is it that God feels when we gather to worship? How is it that God feels when we gather to worship? And maybe you've never even thought of considering that before. Maybe you've come here thinking, well, how am I going to benefit this one? How will I be in full form? Will I be fed? Will I grow as a Christian this morning? Will the preacher be as boring as last? I hope we're not going to be too long. I'm meeting people for lunch. Those questions all reveal something about us. But what about this one? How does God feel when we gather to worship? Because surely, that is the most important question we can be asking. Worship is not about us. It is about God. It is not about you or me. It is about Him. Now, that's a subject of huge importance. And as I was preparing this, I was really conscious of the weight of that. It's something I think we ought to return to again. But that's the question. How does God feel when we gather to worship? It's not about us, it's about Him. When the Israelites gathered, God says this about them. He says, I'm sick of this. Your offerings are meaningless. Your Sabbaths are worthless. The incense you burn, it stinks. I'm tired of your feasts. And when you pray, I bring my fingers in my ears. What would God say about us? Would He have reason to say the same thing? Stop your singing. The Sunday morning gatherings are meaningless. When you pray, I'm not listening. Christmas and Easter stink. At harvest, I can't stand it. Wow, that's quite shocking, isn't it? But why is it that God says that? What possible grounds could He have for responding to His people like that? Well, you have it in front of you there. Look at what He says. The end of verse 15. And through to verse 17. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. So those words that Beck quoted earlier when she was speaking about the injustice in terms of health outcomes, wasn't it, in Uganda. They are doing wrong. They are doing evil deeds. However respectable they appear when they turn up to the temple, however much they put on a nice suit and they've got their tie there straightened out, they pretend that everything is okay between them and God, but their hearts are not in it. They are faking. And God, we are told elsewhere, looks on the heart. He knows what is going on underneath. God isn't conned. God hates fake worship. And the real way their hearts are is shown by their behaviour. It's not shown by their religious observance. It's not shown by what happens when they show up to the temple with all their offerings and their incense and whatever. It's shown in the way they behave. And their particular problem, well, here it is, it's cruelty towards the poor and the weak and the marginalised. God tells us again and again of His concern for justice and concern for those who are marginalised and oppressed. These, when they come before God, God is angered by them. Now, so God's got no place, God's not interested then in people who do wrong. people who were guilty. No, not at all.
You might remember that Jesus tells the story of a tax collector, a wicked man who exploited the poor, in fact.
But he comes to the temple.
Jesus says when he gets there, he's so ashamed of what he's done, he can't even look up.
But he says this, God have mercy on me, a sinner.
And Jesus says that God has forgiven him.
So even the very worst of people is welcome, but they're not welcome by faking it. They're not welcome when they come pretending that everything is okay.
It's possible for us to look serious and devout in our religious duty. Good Christians, as we turn up here on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're here every Sunday morning. Maybe you're here singing your heart out. Perhaps you're listening intently. Maybe you sort of, well, I'll make it if I don't get a better offer. But you know, God looks at the heart. What is your underlying behavior? What's going on in your heart? Why did you come here this morning? Are you genuinely here to meet with God, or are you faking it? Have you come because you enjoy being here? I'm glad you enjoy being here. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you enjoy coming. But it's the highlight of this morning, the fact that you get to meet with Mrs. Jones when I sit. Are you here to praise God, or so that others would praise you because you're here with him? And I suspect you're probably not pressing the poor. But I know that many of you are very concerned about providing for those in need, but what are the things that would then undermine our worship? Proud attitudes. Looking down on other people and their behavior. Perhaps a harsh attitude towards those who don't go to church. Sin. Rebellious acts. Things against God's word that we know God disapproves of, and yet we cling on to, we won't give them up. Now, I want to be careful here. Because I'm not saying that if you come in conscious of wrongdoing, you shouldn't be here. That's exactly what I'm not saying. If you know there is a problem between you and God, if you come genuinely longing to be right with him, then there's a welcome for you. There's a promise of forgiveness for you. What are you thinking? Why is it you've come this morning? You see, these people, they come to meet with God, and he's sick of it. They come to pray to him, and he says, I'm not listening. They are alienated from God, separated from God, cut off from him. Men and women and boys and girls then and now are separated from God. They've made themselves his enemy. And our society prizes choice. Perhaps it prizes choice and freedom with everything else. I can choose. It's my right. I can go my own way. But we have chosen to go our own way, and we've chosen to go our own way without giving any thought to God. So what can be done about it? What is the answer to this alienation between us and God? What is it that would make our coming to him a delight to him rather than a burden? Well, God doesn't say, try a bit harder, you can do better, you can sort this out. He tells them what behavior he expects. He expects a transformation of their attitude, but that's still not enough. You see, the behavior shows outwardly what's going on in their heart. But changing the outside is going to change what's on the inside. What could possibly change a heart? What could change the internal workings, the internal reality? pictures that her work was about caring for people, working on the outside of their bodies, but also telling good news, working on the inside, working to change hearts. So what is the answer for this alienation, for this separation from God? How is it that hearts can be changed? Well, look at verse 18. The answer to this alienation is all with God. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us settle the matter. So, the first thing I want us to see as we look at this, God confronts the issue. God confronts the issue. He calls them to a conference. He calls them to meet, called to settle the matter. He calls them to look the problem in the face, to be honest about things. So we don't want to do that. That's painful and hard. It is far easier, but can't we just turn into the temple a couple of times a year and sacrifice the sheep? Can't we go through those ceremonies? That's much easier than going face to face with God and working through this problem. Outward performance is fairly straightforward. It doesn't require much thought, does it? It's pretty easy to attend here on Sunday morning. To keep yourself that everything is okay, rather than to confront the problem between you and God. And that's hard, and that's painful. But do you know what? That is such a serious matter. The state of your soul, your relationship with God, your eternal future. Maybe that's hard to confront, but it's foolish to ignore. But notice this. God confronts the issue. God calls them to come and to do this hard job going face to face with the problem. But it's God himself who takes the initiative. He doesn't wait until they come crawling to him. Rather, here he is reaching out to them. And they are squeezing together. Imagine a king. And there's a revolt, there's a rebellion. And this king graciously invites the rebels to come and sit down with him. He doesn't wait until they've marched up to the gates of the palace. He doesn't wait until everything's at its most desperate. He doesn't wait until his army has obliterated them. He says, come. Come now. Let's settle that. So God then confronts the issue. The second thing God does here in this verse is he clarifies the issue. He tells us what the problem is. God clarifies the issue. Though your sins are like scarlet, the problem is this. You have a huge stain on you. You know what it is? It's like you go out for a nice meal, perhaps it's a big birthday, or there's a significant wedding anniversary, or something like that. You go out for a meal, and you've got your nice clean shirt on, and you're halfway through the first course, and and whether it's like tomato exploding from your starter or a bit of red wine dripping off your chin, I know what it is. It's this huge stain down your front. The problem, God says, is you have this huge stain on you. Your sins, your rebellion against me, your selfish acts, your self-absorption, you're going your own way. Your sins are like scarlet. It's not just what we do and say. It is the very rebellious nature of our heart. The fact that every moment we put what we want above what God wants. Our sin is every time we act without thinking about God. Every hard truth we tell, every selfish act, every lustful look, every angry word, every jealous glance, that is sin. That is what alienates you from God. That's what makes you a rebel. And it is, God says, like a great big filthy stain down the front of your white shirt. You're alienated from God. God confronts the issue. He says, let's deal with this. Come, let's deal with this. Then he clarifies the issue. He says, look, this is what the problem is. You have this stain on you. Then God concludes the issue. Here it is, again in verse 18. Although your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Your stain, that guilt. You know guilt. That's not abstract or vague. I don't need to convince you of that. I can tell you now that if your life's thoughts were projected on the screen behind me, you'd have to turn your head away, wouldn't you? But even this week, you've had, you've said things, you've done things, you've thought things that they were put to you now. You'd have to walk out. You wouldn't feel you could show your face around here again. Guilt. Stain, stain. But, says God, the stain that alienates you from God can be washed clean. Although your sins, he says, are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. How would that be? Well, it's God himself who provides the solution. God says, let's settle the matter. How is it that God settles the matter? Because Jesus died on the cross in order to take away the stain, to take away the guilt of sin. So you could turn, if you wanted to, look it up in 1 John chapter 1 with, he says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us or purifies us from all sin. But the blood of Jesus still on the cross. It's ironic, isn't it? The blood spilt is a way of getting out deep red stains. Well, praise God, that's what he's done. There's a hymn that says this, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious, it says in the chorus, is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And maybe you're sat there and you can see that everything's not quite right as it ought to be, but you've got some objections. You say to yourself, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm not. Really? God says, your sin is like scarlet. He says he's sick of you showing up here pretending that everything is okay. Maybe you say, well, okay, now I see the problem. You've made it very clear, thank you. I'm cleaning my act myself. I can do this. I'm going to stop being so selfish. I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to drink a bit less. But it's not enough. You see, the problem is, it's too deep. The stain is so deep. It's like scarlet. The standard required is so high. We need to be made as white as snow. We need to be perfect. We need to be without spot. You and I know we can't do it. You can't clean up your act. Maybe you say this, well, actually, in the light of what you said, you're right. The stain is too great. My sin is too deep. I am alienated from God. How can I ever come near him? Because look who it is that Jesus is addressing. Sorry, that God is addressing you. He's speaking to the ones whose sins are like scarlet. It is speaking, he says, to those whose hands are full of blood. The most glaring of sinners. The worst of sinners. The most guilty of all. God knows it. And he says to you, come now, let's say. And you say, yes, it's too late. It's too late for me. I'm old. I've been living this way for years. What could possibly be done for me? How do you dye cloth? You dye cloth by putting it in a vat and leaving it for a long time. It stays in there until the colour is deep-seated, until the colour is set. That's how this scarlet knot dyed. Long exposure. Maybe you say I'm old and I've lived that's a very long time. But here's the good news, even stains that are deep seated, that are old, that have come from being soaked in our selfishness, our sin, even sins like that can be made whiter than white in an instant under Jesus. It's not too late. Friend, it's not too late. How can this be, you say? It sounds too good to be true. Really? Everything? Just washed away like that? How could it be? Well, stop fighting. Stop resisting. There it is in verse 19. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of land. If you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured. Stop resisting, be willing. Ask him to make you clean. Come to him when he says, come and settle the matter. Come to him. Give your allegiance to the king. Verse 19 promises that there's blessing and joy in store for those who will bow the knee to the king, who will come to this conference to confront the issue. But for those who persist in rebelling against him, who persist in their sin, we're told there is judgment. So what about you, then, this morning as you go to the cross? When you come to church, they get God's nose, because you and he know you are faking it. You separated from him by your sin. You still a rebel. The king says, come here now. Let's settle now. Let's be done with this. Don't put it off any longer. Although your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. You can't do anything about it. He has done everything that is needed. Come now. Let us reason together. It says, although your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you want to talk more about these things, speak to me afterwards or get in touch, we'll talk these through. But don't resist the invitation of the king. Come and let's settle the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to you this morning faking it. Forgive us. Lord, help us even right now to come like that tax collector did to the temple and cry out to you, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Thank you for the clarifying issue, for making it clear to us the problem between us and you. Thank you for the invitation to settle the matter. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Cleansing us from all sin. Lord, don't let us go from here without settling this matter. Pray in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.